I want to start out this morning by talking a little bit about Moses, just for a minute or two. We know Moses spent a long time, right, 40 years, leading the Israelites, who weren't always amiable about things that were going on in their lives. He led them out of the land of Egypt and through the desert for 40 years. But as we get to the end, kind of the end of that story, right before the Israelites were allowed to go into the Promised Land, we can remember that Moses was given a foretaste, actually not a foretaste, but an actual view into the Promised Land. If you turn over to Deuteronomy 32, let's read verse 48 over there as we start this message. Deuteronomy 32, let's read verses 48 through 52. The title of my sermon, if you'd like a title, is simply this: How can you know you're going to make it? How can you know you're going to make it? And that will make more sense as we go through here. But Deuteronomy 32, let's start in verse 48. And we understand here God speaking to Moses, again, just again before they were about to enter the Promised Land, which again they had worked so hard for, right? Coming out of Egypt, being rescued out of Egypt, going through the wilderness of Zin and all the other wilderness areas that they wandered around for 40 years. And now they're just about to get their reward. They're just about to enter into that Promised Land. Notice here in verse 48, it says, Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, or that very same day, saying, in verse 49, Go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho. View the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, right? He's telling them, I'm going to give it to them, right? We understand God owns everything, right? He owns us. He owns the land. He could decide, right, who lives, where, and who gets what. Verse 50, so he says, go up there, and he says, verse 50, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. And why, you ask? Verse 51, because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. We won't go back there. Do you remember what happened back then, right? The Israelites kept complaining all along there. They had no food, and when they got food, there was no meat with it, right? Then they said, they don't have any water. We want to go back to Egypt, right? There's plenty of water over there. You brought us out here to die. And then we know, again, God told Moses how to do it. He said, speak to the rock, glorify me. And we know the story, right? What did Moses do, right? He's angry right now. All these people yapping at him, complaining, right? These riotous, rebellious, stiff-necked Israelites. You know, we could throw that in. He probably got on his nerves after all this time. And here they are again. And because of that, we can see he was frustrated when he came to the water. And he took his rod and he struck it. You remember what he said? Again, we won't turn there. He said, he's talking about he and Aaron, do we have to give you water? God didn't like that, right? They didn't hallow his name. They didn't say, God's going to provide this, or look what God provided. Water has come forth. And we understand that's what they were supposed to do, right? Instead, he takes his rod, bam, bam, right? God let the water come out, right? But he didn't do it the way he was supposed to. And that's why God did not let him enter the Promised Land. God didn't like it. The good news for Moses and for us is that God will forgive. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But verse 52, it says, Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. So after all that toil and all that work, and I'm sure it was harder than we can imagine in our modern life, after all that stress, after all that obedience to God through the years, right, withstanding all kinds of people talking behind his back, all kinds of comments to his face, we see he's not going to be allowed into the Promised Land that the Israelites were going into. We'll come back to the rest of that story towards the end of the sermon, but Notice, Moses saw that land. He actually viewed it, but he was not able to go into it. How does that apply to us on this last day of unleavened bread? Well, God has promised us a question. He's promised us a kingdom as well. And my question for you and me is, will we be able to enter it? Will we truly enter that land, or will we be like Moses and get right up there and at the end be shut out of that quote-unquote promised land, which we know pictures the kingdom of God? Right? It tells us that he saw it. He actually viewed it, but he didn't enter it. So we'll just ask the question, how sure are you that after seeing the picture of the kingdom and seeing it year after year after year, for me it's been 38 years, for some of you a lot longer than that, will we say, oh, I was so close, bummer, right? What if I don't get there at all? You know, our days are finished. Will you make it into God's kingdom? And again, the title of my sermon, how can you know that you're going to make it? And I'm going to give you 3 points today that will show you that you will make it. And these aren't new points. I've heard them in different sermons at times in different orders. But we'll go through those today. Let's start by turning over again then to 2 Timothy as we get rolling into this. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to see here that the Apostle Paul was certain that he was going to make it. 2 Timothy 4, let's read verses 6 through 8. It says in verse 6, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. He's saying, my life is withering, right? My life is failing. I'm at the end of my days. I'm at the time of my departure. What's he talking about? He's talking about his departure from this physical life. Where would he go? Right? To the grave or whatever. But verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And verse 8, finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. He's talking about all of us. Think about that. When Christ does return, what's he going to do? We know he's going to set up the kingdom of God. And we know if we're alive at that time, we'll be changed from physical to spirit, and then we will be in God's kingdom. We will have made it. But notice here, Paul was assured. He had no doubt in his mind. He was certain that he was going to be in God's kingdom. And my question then is, can you be certain too? I'm going to tell you absolutely yes, you can. There is a way that you may be certain that you're going to be in God's kingdom. And again, I mentioned there are three aspects to that. The first one is simply this, and we've heard it before. The first point to assure you that you're going to be in God's kingdom is simply through God's grace and power. Through God's grace and power. See, I don't want us to ever diminish grace for the sake of power, because it's always God's power. You know, I think sometimes, though, I know myself, and I think we all can get to this point where we try to do a lot of it ourselves. Well, I'll fix this, you know, instead of going to God first. We try to rely on ourselves, and we eliminate the grace of God. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we understand that it takes the graciousness of God in our lives to help us really make it through, to endure, to overcome those things that we struggle with. Right? It takes God's strength, not ours, to help us and to help us get into his kingdom. It's not, well, you know, I overcame this and I didn't eat even any pork today. Look at me. I'm a good guy. Right? Are we, you and I, relying, this is an important question, are you and I relying on the power of God or just on our own willpower? The answer needs to be that we need to rely on the power and might of God and the strength and the grace. And why is grace so important? Well, think about this. When we slip and stumble along the way, and I'm not talking about on an icy driveway, but when we sin, right, which we're going to, unfortunately, when we sin, God forgives us when we repent, and he puts us back on the right path. God gives us the strength, and it's through his grace that we're able to do that. Let's look at a few other scriptures along this point. Turn over to Luke 12, if you would, please. Luke 12. Let's read verse 32. He's talking to his church here. He says, "Do not fear, little flock." Right? He says, "For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants us to have it. He wants to give it to us. It's right there in front of us. We just have to do our part, and because of God's grace and power, we're going to make it. And God's not just dangling it out there and saying, "Oh, sorry, you missed it. Nice try." Right? "I'm not sure if I'm going to give it to you or not. I haven't decided yet." It says, "This is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He wants us there with his whole heart. I can read to you and write down Ephesians 2 and verse 8. It's a very short scripture, but it means a lot. Ephesians 2, verse 8. Listen to this closely. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's by grace that we have been saved through faith. Now saved is a word that can mean a lot of things. It could be mean I've been saved from this coronavirus, right? It could be mean I was saved from death. It could be I was saved from Satan. Could mean I was saved. It could mean saved us from our sins. But here, and more importantly, it can also mean saved eternally. So by grace, you are saved eternally. Talking about through faith. See, brethren, it's believing in the grace of God that God could and would actually do this for you and with you. He's not our nemesis. It's not something that we're struggling or hiding from God. God wants to be right beside us every day, working through this with us. He's going to help us. Now, we understand, hopefully, that God's not just going to swoop us into the kingdom, right? He's not going to say, "Joe, you just sit back there, do your own thing, I'll take care of it from here, you know, and you're going to make it into the kingdom." Or you can just say, "I accept Jesus," and that's going to get you into the kingdom. That's not the way it works. We get that. That's not what the Word of God says. It's not scriptural. On the other hand, we know we can't do it all ourselves. We can't do most things ourselves, if we're honest. That's going to get us into God's kingdom. It takes God's grace and God's power. So again, Ephesians 2:8, he says, "By grace you've been saved through faith." So it takes belief in the power of God to help us. Right? That understanding, that belief that God will help us. He'll bring us through. He'll forgive us. Now, we could talk for a long time about the fact that some of us at times have had trouble forgiving ourselves, right? We can't forgive what we've done or the situation. And so they go on, try to move on with their lives and hold this guilt instead of saying, "God told me that if I repent, he'll forgive me and he'll forget it." That not forgiving ourselves is not what God wants. If we truly repent, he wants us to look ahead, to remember where we've been, but to look ahead, to make it into his kingdom. We've been told so forever that we've been in the church that God will forgive you and me of anything that we can repent of. And that's a truly, truly amazing thing. Again, Ephesians 2, verse 8, I keep repeating this, "By grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves." It's the gift of God. The salvation, we understand, is the gift of God. The Holy Spirit that he's given us is a gift from God. It's not a power that we have that we're able to overcome these things. It's the gift of God. So again, by grace, you and I are saved. I want to turn back to the book of Psalms real quick. Book of Psalms, as you know, has so much to offer that David wrote for us, and so much we know, such heartfelt words that he put here. But notice what he says here towards the last of Psalms in Psalms 140 and verse 7. He says, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation. Notice how he's starting off here. Lord, my salvation. God, my salvation. The Lord who is my salvation, right? We understand that. God is our salvation. God is our strength. And it's trusting in him and his power. He says, O God, the Lord of my strength and salvation. That's how it starts there. I want to just use that because that's so important. I think we forget it. I've said it a couple times. I'll say it again. Remember this, brethren. God is our strength. That's where our strength comes from. God is our strength. And as we go to him in prayer and as we are close to him in study, as we're sharing time with him in our prayer lives, as we're talking with him and as we're walking with him, he helps us. And he helps us more all the time that we do that. And he strengthens us. That's such an important point that I want to make this morning. Let's look back here to Philippians 1 and verse 6. This is another beautiful verse as we get here talking about this first point of being able to make it to God's kingdom through his grace and power. That's not Philippians 1 verse 6. Here we go. It says this in Philippians 1, verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And that word, important, will. He will complete it until the last day of Christ. Now, is he going to force it on you? You're going to take salvation whether you like it or not. Not going to do that, right? He'll never do that. But understand, think about God's hands, if you will. I think about him as these giant hands. We're in God's hands, and nothing can take us out of that. Nobody, I should say, no person can take us out of his hands. Now, we could jump, I guess, out of God's hands. God's not going to force us to be saved, right? If we don't value God's kingdom and eternal life enough, it's not that important to us. He won't save us. We've got to want to be there. We've got to yearn for that kingdom to be established. And when we do that and when we work towards it, he says, I promise you, I will complete it. God won't quit on us. Unfortunately, he can't keep you from quitting on him. We won't talk about it much, but sadly enough, we've all known many people right over the years that were with us, that worshiped with us. Many of them we sat by and they listened and they heard and they studied. And if they'd had a Bible quiz, many of them probably did really good on it. But for whatever reason, sadly, they're not walking the same way that we are now. And we've asked, I have, you probably have too, why did they quit? Why did they quit on God? I don't know. Maybe they weren't converted. I don't know. I hope that for a lot of them, but we don't know. Only God does. It's got to be through God's power and God's might that can help us continue to fight the fight and to stay in this and to endure. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to read verses 9 through 11. Paul writes here, starting in verse 9 of Romans 8. He says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you," or we could say, or works with you. He says, "Now if any man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Right? He's not his. He doesn't belong to him. He doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. Notice verse 10, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Very interesting. God's righteousness in us. It's what it's talking about. And understand, it's God that helps us live an honorable, decent, true, right life. It's by God's Spirit. Because simply, brethren, God is righteousness. Or God, righteousness. God is righteous. God is good. Verse 11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," right? So if you have that Spirit, "he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit which dwells in you." We could put it a simpler way. Having God's Spirit in you gives you life. And to take it further, it's not just life only now. It's that helps us live, but it's life. It enables us, I should say, to have eternal life. Write down Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. It's a very short verse, but remember what Jesus Christ said as he left this earth, what he told his disciples, Matthew 28, verse 20, and telling us as well. He says, "I am with you always," and notice the end, "even to the end of the world." Do we believe that? Do you believe that that God is with you always, that he's in your presence, or you're in his presence all the time? The more we talk to him and pray to him and work through issues with him, the closer we are to him, and the more we can say, "He is with me." Think about back when Moses was asked to lead the children of Israel. He didn't just say, "Great, sign me up, I'll do it." Right? He said, "I don't know about that." Right? You told me to go up, but who's going to go with me? That's a natural human experience response. But what did God say? He said, "I'll go with you." And so, too, God will be with us. He will go with us on our way to the kingdom of God. And I tell you one thing, if God says it's going to be that way, it's going to be that way. He doesn't lie to us. We know that. So let's look at the second point, or the second aspect today. The first one, again, is through God's grace and his power. The second one is simply that we need to be a doer. Not just a listener or a hearer, not a talker, not just a thinker, not just a hearer, but a doer. We have to do something with this calling, right? We've got to practice our faith. We've got to live our faith. Matthew 24 is where we'll be next. Matthew 24 and verse 46. We see again Jesus here speaking at the end of the Olivet prophecy. Notice what he said here in verse 46 of Matthew 24. It's just a very short statement. But notice this, he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing." And we could read more there, but I think that makes the point of it right now. He doesn't want us just resting on our laurels or resting our hand on our chins, waiting for the next day to come. Right? He wants us to be actively doing something. He wants us to see how we can serve. He wants us to do what we can. And if you think about it, there's a lot for us to do. Matthew 24:13, you can look there. You don't have to turn back to it. You know this also. We read it earlier. It says, "He that endures to the end." What does it say? We'll be sorry? No, it says, "He that endures," he who hangs in there, who works towards it, "will be saved." saying you need to have some endurance. Let's look at a few other scriptures. Notice, again, when Jesus gave this lesson, Matthew 7, let's go back a little bit, Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 29. We're going to read it all. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Stop there for a minute. Think about that. He who does the will of my Father. It's not just, I know his will. I know what his plan is, right? I think about his will. I understand his will, you know. I don't have time to do all that other stuff. The question is do we, you and I, do we do his will? It feels like the Day of Atonement. I have a lot of water here. I'm going to need it. I'm dry today. Verse 22 says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out some demons, you know, and done many wonderful things in your name?'" The question could be, well, did they, right? Did they follow him? Did they believe in him, right? Did they practice what he prescribed? But verse 23, it says, "Then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Right? "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Simply put again, brethren, they weren't doing what God had given them to do. Verse 24, going on here, it says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock." Right? We've heard countless sermons on that. He just didn't build anywhere. Right? He didn't just settle down. He just didn't get all comfortable on the beach somewhere. Right? He built his house on the rock. Going on here, "And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that rock. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Basically, it's telling us again, brethren, that you can endure when you're doing things God's way. Right? You can make it. You can last if you're doing things the way God wants us to. Verse 26, "Now everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and its great was its fall." Verse 28, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Doing, brethren, doing. Doing God's way, practicing God's way, believing in God's way. That's what it's telling us. It's not something that we can just take lightly. It's something that we have to be actively participating in. Even think about it. Think back to that day that when you were first, or when you were baptized. When you were baptized, you were started on your path, on that way to eternal life. Right? You were on your way to being saved. And the baptism is that act, a rite, right? When you believe and you understand the consequences of your sin, and you go before God and you repent of those prior to being put up on the or under the waters. And at that point, above coming up above the waters, that's that point that you're forgiven. Such a profound thing when you understand that. And if you think back at that feeling and when you first came out of the water, you were on your path to God's kingdom. Notice here in Mark 16, verse 16. A little ways away, wrong way. Mark 16, verse 16, he says, Jesus Christ again saying this, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And I think we all understand that, right? It's, baptism is an action, right? An action that we must take. And once we do that, then we're on the road to eternal life. Continuing here in Mark 16, 16, it says, "But he who does not believe will be condemned." He who does not believe what God said. He who does not practice this, he is not a doer, right? And so faith, right? Trust in God's grace and action by being baptized, letting somebody, again, put you underwater, you're telling God, I want that old guy to go away. I want that old guy to be buried. I want to give him up. This baptism is an act that I do. And I don't mean it's an act that way, that's a, you know, an art or a pretense, right? It's a rite. It's an established procedure that God has put in place for us. And he says, if you've done this, and if you've repented of it, you will be saved. And again, that's not something that we can take lightly. That's a promise from God. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians 2, verse 12. Again, Paul's talking here, but I want you to note one thing as we look at this. This time, he's in prison as he's speaking to us. But also notice the tone of this is very upbeat. I'd be hard-pressed to be upbeat, I think, if I was in prison. But again, notice that here in Philippians 2, verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, again, we could say that's know what the right word is, a hallmark of God's people, right? They listen, they obey, they follow. They're willing to follow what God teaches and what God says. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence. We could talk about that again too, right? For a long time. You know, who sees you when you're by yourself? Well, obviously, we're not hiding from God, right? And we know we can't play games with God. You know, I can't pretend on the Sabbath to be something and then the other 6 days of the week be something else. Verse 13, Philippians 2, it says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So my question is, how can we, you and I, be doers? How can you be a doer? Well, you have God in you to give you that strength, right? When you just don't have it in you, the energy anymore, you have God in you to give you that strength and to give you that power, to give you that might, to help you have more willpower to overcome whatever sins are still dogging you, right? We have that power. God gives us his power, which is so much greater than anything we have. You think you have strong willpower, it is nothing compared to what God's power in us does. He goes on to say, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 14, notice the first word, do. It's talking about do something. It says, do all things, right? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. He goes on to say here that you become blameless and harmless. That seems kind of tough sometimes, right? We're still human. We're still fallible. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, without complaining. We are human and we are fallible, but God's Spirit is in us, and God will help us through that. He'll give us that strength, that extra help that we need if we come before him. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without faith in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Is that ever an understatement for the world that we live in today? Among whom you, and this is something that tells us you better be doing something, you need to shine as lights in the world, not hide under the basket. Right? Again, it's talking about we need to be a doer. Finally, verse 16, it says, hold fast the word of life so that I may rejoice. Right? Paul's telling us here, in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So here, again, very clear scriptures that we find Paul writing here, that as he is a doer, applying the godliness by having God in him, right, in us, to live that way. Just across the page in my Bible, maybe yours, again, Philippians 3, verse 13, let's go there. Here's what Paul continued writing. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have been apprehended," right? He's saying, I haven't made it yet, right? I haven't apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and moving forward, reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So he's, what's ahead? What's he looking forward to? The same thing that I hope every one of us here is looking forward to, and that's the kingdom of God. One more scripture, and then to this particular point. 2 Peter 1. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 of 2 Peter 1, it says, "For if you do these things, you will never stumble." Again, that's doing something. Let's go back to verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent," right? Again, that's doing something. "To make your calling and election sure." He says, look, you've been called, you've been elected, I've given you my Holy Spirit. You've been called, you've been chosen. So make your calling and your election sure. Last part of verse 10, "For if you do these things, you'll never stumble." Now, you ask yourself, what things are you talking about? Well, we could go back here, look at verses 5 through 8. What are some of these things that he's talking about? And he starts off with faith. Start with faith, right? Add to virtue knowledge. Add to knowledge self-control. Add to self-control perseverance. Add to perseverance godliness. Add to godliness brotherly kindness. And add to brotherly kindness, agape love. Have you ever thought about that, brethren, in this way, that if we are building the character of God step by step, right, we are going to make it. If we're working at it, if we're being doers, if we're building the character of God step by step, you are going to be in God's kingdom. And why? Well, because you want to be like God. And what is God? What's the last thing it says there, verse 8? Love. 1 John 4:8, you can write that down. It simply says, it tells us this, God is love. I find these things very encouraging, right? We're going to be there. And he goes on to say in 2 Peter 1, verse 11, he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly." You're not just going to squeak in and get the janitor's job or something, right? You're not going to just slip in the back door. Notice he says, "For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Brethren, simply put, you and I need to be doers. We need to put our faith into action. We need to practice God's way with his strength and with his power. And we can't pull back, right? We can't let off the gas. We can't slow down. We add that godly character into our lives, and as we do that, we will never fail. God has promised us that. So how can you be sure, again, that you're going to make it? My third point and my last point is simply this: look for the kingdom of God. And it's closely tied to the being a doer, but look specifically for the kingdom of God. Look for it now. I'm not saying it's here. It's not here on earth yet, obviously, but look for it. Just even think about, in this time that we're going to, this strange time, what kind of a difference would God's kingdom make in this world if it was to show up now? What kind of difference would God's kingdom make in your workplace? What kind of difference would it make in the world governments? Think about it. Yearn for that. Think about what a difference there will be. Just think about, we just registered, we're going to North Carolina this year, so we could register for the feast on Sunday. But think about the Feast of Tabernacles. Think about that beautiful time when we go to the feast. Right? Just how awesome it is that we have all these people coming together every day and getting together in harmony and working together and being loving, right? So many people that it takes to make this all work, and yet they all seem to do it. Think about that time. God's kingdom is going to be that and more, so much more. So my third point again, brethren, here is look for God's kingdom. Turn over to Matthew 6, please. Matthew 6. We can see here in another set of familiar scriptures that we're not only supposed to think about it, but we're supposed to pray about it. Here in Matthew 6, Jesus Christ gave in his prayer, his model prayer, right, his outline prayer. He told us this. He said in verse 9, in this manner, right, just like this, he says, pray. Therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want that? Do you really want that? You know, I don't know what God's plan is individually for each of us, right? I don't think you do either, except that he has one amazing plan that we all want to be a part of. But the most important thing to know, while we may not understand what our individual duties are, is God wants you there. He expects you to be there. Right? He wants you to be a part of that glorious, wonderful time that the world is waiting for. Right? For the placing of God's children into positions of leadership. You know, in that time, and we'll say, wow, I have to rule a city? I've never ruled a city. How can I be over 10 cities or, I don't know, 5 cities, even 1 city? How can I be over those things? How can I have the ability to do that? Again, that's what we need to look for in God's kingdom. It'll be different because when we become spirit being, we're not going to be subject to this little finite mind we have. Right? We're going to be spirit being, not physical. We're going to have the power. We're going to have the might. Simply, we're going to have the mind of God. Think about that, brethren. What a great thing. We need to pray for God's kingdom to come. Write down verse Matthew 6. Well, we're there. Turn to look at verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. We've read this a lot over the years. But it tells us, it gives us an admonition, a directive. Here's what you're supposed to do. It says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's saying, look for it, seek it, pray about it. We need to do that, brethren. When God's here, think about the righteousness. There's going to be fairness. There's going to be equity. With God here and with Christ here, there's going to be understanding. There's going to be proper judgment. What a wonderful time to consider, because we understand God can see the heart, not just the words that people are saying. There'll be equity and understanding and proper judgment. So we need to pray for God's kingdom to come. We want to talk about it. We want to talk about it with each other. We want to talk about it with our family. We want to talk about it with our loved ones. Anybody who wants to talk about the kingdom of God, who's willing to talk to us about it, we should talk to them. I have one of my staff this week that asked me some questions, you know, and she follows what she believes very well. And I respect her for that. But she's looking ahead, her and her husband, to the end times, and they have questions. And so some of these things, it would be a great opportunity for me to talk about. What does the kingdom of God look like? And she and her husband would love to have that talk, I believe. Let's look at Psalm chapter 119. Book of Psalms, chapter 119. I want to read verse 174. Again, I mentioned earlier how David, some of these words in the Psalms are just so, have so much meaning behind it. They were such heartfelt statements. And again, I try to read into that here, and I can see that David, you know, his heart is pouring out. And this is how we should be. Verse 174, he says to God, he says, I long for your salvation, right? I long for your salvation and your law, O Lord, and your law is my delight. He's saying, I long for your kingdom. That's not a word that we use a lot now. I think we all understand what it means. It's this deep, fervent desire. Do you and I, do we as individuals, do we long for God's kingdom? You know, when we see this world in action, when we see the inhumanity to man that's occurring, when we see the, my word here is stupidity sometimes, you know, when we see the riots, when we see all the trouble, when we see the people who can't get along, when we see, you know, how governments are working with people and things that are going on in the world. Do we, when we see all of that, do we long for God's kingdom to come? Or do we just get disgusted? I'm sick and tired of all this that's going on. That's part of it, but we need to take it a step further, right? That's when we go on our knees and we pray to God that we long for his kingdom, right? We're seeking God's kingdom. We need to pray about it. We need to talk about it. Hebrews 2, verse 3, I'll read to you. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Right, brethren, do we talk about it? Do we talk about how great it's going to be? Do we talk about what an awesome time it'll be? I've had some great conversations that have talked about that. And then it goes into a little speculation because we don't know, but it's so, what a wonderful feeling to think about what it might be like. And I have a feeling that our human minds can't even fathom what it's really going to be. We can't even think about and fully understand how great it's going to be. You can turn over a few pages here to Psalms chapter 145. Psalms chapter 145, just a little few pages back. Verses 10 and 11. Psalm 145, verses 10 and 11, it says, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom. Brethren, we are God's saints as well, right? We're going to be those people. Do we speak of the glory of God's kingdom? Do we wonder at what it's going to be? Do we talk to each other about it? Do we talk to our families? Again, God wants us to. He wants us to yearn for that day, to long for it, to be the first thing on our mind. Again, there's so many things we could talk about. The kingdom of God's going to teach order, right? It's going to teach care. It's going to teach thoughtfulness towards the stranger in the cities. It's going to be so different, so wonderful. It says that, again, your saints will bless you, right? He's talking about they'll speak of your kingdom. Verses 11 and 12 says they'll talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Right? He says, they're going to talk about it. Verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. I can't even come up with the right words to say what an awesome, such an understatement time that's going to be. But we need to pray about it, brethren. We need to talk about it. We need to long for it every day. See, we've got a job to do still, right? And we can do a lot of it on our knees. We don't have to do it with our hands necessarily. We need to pray, right? We are on our sign here. It says that we are to preaching a gospel and preparing a people. We need to pray that more people are going to hear God's word as we approach His end times. We need to pray that God will, whatever His mind is, that will bring whatever the maximum number of people that He wills, brings them into the church before the end time. See, we've got a job to do still. We have to further the gospel. We have to talk about God's kingdom that's coming. We have to speak to our families. We have to speak to the world. You know, the Apostle Paul in Acts 28, where we're at, do you know what he was doing at the end of his life? At that point, he'd just been released from prison. But you know what he was doing in his own, under house arrest, hired house? He was preaching the gospel of God for 2 years. He very likely could have had chains on his feet. He might have been chained to the guy next to him. I don't know. But he never stopped preaching the kingdom of God. Turn to 2 Peter 3, verse 10. I want to close this third, bring this third point to a close here in 2 Peter. Second Peter 3, here in verse 10, it says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. This is both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? He's asking us this, right? But the point here is in verse 12. It says, looking for, yearning for, longing for, and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. What's going to happen on the day of the Lord? Well, we know, right? What a glorious time. Jesus Christ is going to come back to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Again, it said the heavens will be dissolved and being on fire and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Right? But verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Right? This, we know this new heavens and new earth can refer to what God has to redo on this earth after Christ returns, right? After that initial return. And again, after that time of the last before the new heavens and the new earth come to this earth, when God brings Jerusalem down. Brethren, will we be like Moses and only make it to Mount Nebo and never enter the promised land? We know what happened, right? Moses did only make it that far. He didn't enter the promised land. But the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, right? The end of the story is that Moses is going to be in the kingdom of God. We won't take the time, but if you went back to the faith chapter in Hebrews 11, you're going to see his name among the heroes of faith. Look at Matthew 16. Chapter 16. I find this also very interesting. When Christ wanted to depict the kingdom of God to his disciples, look at what he said here as we start to wrap up here. Matthew 16, verse 28. He said, there'll be some of you standing there. This is what he said. This is the end of Matthew 16, verse 28. He says, there are some of you disciples standing here who are going to see me come in my glory, in my kingdom. If we go then on across to Matthew chapter 17, he took Peter, James, and John, right, in Matthew 17, and he was transfigured before him, and they saw him. In verse 3, and they saw Moses and Elijah as a sample of who's going to be in God's kingdom, right? Moses was denied the promised land physically, we know that. But we see here very clearly that Moses will not be denied the kingdom of God. Brethren, you will make it into God's kingdom if you do your part. God has promised that. He's promised to be with you step by step, all the way into the kingdom. And if we follow these three aspects, these three points, right, these three steps that I mentioned today, then we're going to be able to, again, through God's grace and power, and through being a doer, and through longing for and looking for and praying about and seeking and talking about and longing for the kingdom of God, you and I are going to be there as well. As Peter said, he said this, make your calling and election sure, for you, if you do these things, right, if you do these things, you'll never fail. And there will be an abundantly opened door to welcome you and me into the kingdom of God. And understand, that will be God's great pleasure.